You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
What a joy it is to be with you all this morning. Greetings, my name is Jamal Williams, as Pastor Jeremy has said, and I am just thrilled and elated to stand behind the sacred desk where your pastors labor in week in and week out to bring God's word. I do not take that lightly. The hospitality of this church is breathtaking, and the warmth that I've received from the first two services. So I praise God for this church and this ministry, and I just want to encourage you guys to continue to give your life to this church and to the Lord and to this work. You all have something very special here. Now, your pastors are very godly, but they are crazy. I'm telling you, last night I laughed more with those men than I have in a long, long, long time. So you guys definitely have a gift in your leadership. Pastor Caleb Parter is one of my favorite men. We go way back, and Pastor Jeremy, Pastor Jameis, Woody. I mean, you guys just have a great group. So I'm really privileged to be here. My wife Amber's here. And I'm always thankful to be able to travel with her. She is the sugar in my Kool-Aid. That's my boo, my good thing. You know what I'm talking about? That's my wife. So if you could stand to your feet with your Bibles in your hands as we are going to travel to the book of Judges. And we're going to go to Judges chapter 3 and start at the 12th verse. I am really excited about joining you guys in this Old Testament hero series. And I wanted to go to a book that maybe is a little less familiar, but just has an amazing, amazing message. It is said that the book of Judges is a book where chaos and suffering meet character for better or for worse. And I believe the Lord just has a timely word in here for us as we study about Ehud today. So Judges chapter 3, what you hold in your hand is not a self-help book. It's not a book with just some neat little suggestions. It is the very word of God. It is written by holy men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the authentic, matchless, wonderful name of God. Let's read it together and let's read it like it. Amen. Starting at verse 12. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites and went and defeated Israel. And they took possession of the city of palms. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Jera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubic in length. And he bound it on his right thigh under his clothes. And he presented the tribute and finished presenting the tribute. He sent away the people who carried the tribute. But he himself turned back at the idols of Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he commanded silence. And all of his attendants went out from his presence, and Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he arose from his seat. And we're going to stop there and let the suspense build, right? All right. So let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this opportunity to draw near to you together with your people. A people whom you call peculiar, a people whom you call holy, a people that you have set aside. I pray, Father God, that you would breathe life into our gathering. I pray, Lord, that your word would do what no human being could do, that it would bear fruit. I pray for our heart, that our heart will be receptive and be soil that you are pleased with. I pray for our minds, Lord, that you would clear out any distraction, anything that competes for you. I pray for the downtrodden and the broken, the person that has kind of just crawled in here today, who's wondering about their place in your story, who's wondering about their worth. I pray, Father God, that you will build them up and send them out, that you, Father God, would receive glory in you alone. Thank you for your church globally that's in places spread throughout the earth and hard places. Thank you for this local church. May you continue to minister to her, build her up. May you keep her pastors and leaders and members, Lord. May you allow us all to be on mission for you. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In the matchless, marvelous, victorious name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Are there any lefties in the house this morning? Any lefties? Raise them high. Be proud. Amen. I praise God for you, lefties. I praise God because I haven't been very sympathetic towards you before recently. I haven't taken time to really think about what life is like for a left-handed person living in a right-handed world. For example, scissors. When you stop and think about scissors, righties, most lefties are uncomfortable holding them because they weren't made for left-handed people. And then I thought about spiral notebooks, all right? Growing up, you're writing and using a spiral notebook, and you got to rest your hand on a spiral part. That's just cruel. It kind of leaves a little indentation. Or even pants. I didn't realize that pants, or actually the zipper, is made for the advantage of right-handed people. Left-handed people, you got to kind of go around the zipper, right? And that's not to mention the seating arrangements and all these other things. But on the other hand, there are some benefits to being left-handed. Sports, playing basketball, you go to the playground and you're guarding someone and you're forcing them to the left because you think that they're right-handed. And then they lay up, get an easy layup and look at you like, ha, right? But also, it has been said that lefties are more likely to be geniuses. And proof of that is that the last five of the last six presidents were left-handed. Or maybe not. Amen. I'll leave that there and let you do with it what you will. Also, left-handed people can see better underwater. At least that's what I read from the internet. And it must be true. I'm not sure who did that research or how, but that's what they said. But as we think about left-handedness, we also want to acknowledge that for much of history, especially leading up to the 19th century, being left-handed was actually considered to be a disability. The word for left in Latin is sinister, which also means evil. The French word for left means awkward. The English word for left comes from an old English word, which means weak. And as we think about just left-handedness today, as we look at a man by the name of Ehud, who the Bible or the text says was left-handed, we want to remind ourselves that God actually is in the business of using left-handed people through Scripture. And that one of the major themes that we see throughout the Scripture is that God loves lefties and he uses lefties. Now, I'm talking more metaphorically here. When we talk about being left-handed, we talk about someone whom the world metaphorically sees as awkward or weak or unable. But the Bible says that God uses unexpected people and he saves in unexpected ways. God uses left-handed people and his salvation is often left-handed. And that's what we're going to learn today together as we look at this story of a man named Ehud. Now, in verse 12, we see that the author is reminding us once again of a cycle that Israel is in. It says, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites and went and defeated Israel. And they took possession of the city of palms, and the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, for 18 years. The children of Israel are in bondage. They're under subjugation. They're essentially in slavery. They're being oppressed. This is God's people whom God had delivered out of Egypt, out of the hands of Pharaoh, who God had promised a land flowing with milk and honey, whom God had delivered now through the hands of Joseph into this land. And now they are under oppression once again because they have went wayward. See, Joshua's generation did not teach their children the ways of the Lord. And as a result, their children's heart wandered away from the Lord. And throughout the book of Judges, we see a constant cycle that's happening, a constant cycle that's going on. And we have a chart that's going to help us to make sense of what we see. Throughout the book of Judges, God is going to raise up 12 judges. But this is the cycle that we see. We see that Israel, God's people, the one whom he saved, the one whom he brought out of Egypt, their heart wanders against God. They rebel. And then we see that God is angry. I want to be reminded that God's anger is an anger that is fueled by his love. He's angry because he loves his people. He wants what's best for his people. But his people think, we often think that we're smarter than him. And we allow our hearts to go after foreign gods. We allow our hearts to wander after things and people that cannot satisfy. As a result, we see that God allows us to be oppressed. And we see that Israel was oppressed by enemies. In this story, they were oppressed by the Moabites and by a king named Eglon, a wicked king and a wicked people. And under that oppression, they would have heard often that the gods of the Moabites are more powerful than Yahweh. And after a while, we see that God's people would start worshiping the gods of the Moabites. They became polytheistic in that they begin to worship multiple gods. They kind of added these gods on to their God. And God's oppression, God allowed oppression to come. And then we see that the people would cry out. They will repent. They would be under such bondage that they say, Lord, only you can save us. And God was gracious throughout the book of Judges. When his people cry out to him, when his people have a change of mind and they repent and no longer live for their own advantage, but live for his advantage, he brings salvation and peace. And he brings it through judges. Judges are leaders that he would raise up. And this is an important reminder of the importance of leadership. In fact, we see that when God's people are under the rule of judges throughout the book of Judges, that Israel flourishes, that there's peace in the land. But when there's not a strong leader, there's chaos. And that's important for us to remember as well, that leadership matters, that who we allow to speak into our life matters, that who we follow matters. But then we see that the judge dies. And as a result of the judge dying and as a result of a vacuum of leadership, that the people end up rebelling again and they go through this vicious cycle. And that's what we read in the story of Ehud, that Israel is at an impasse. Again, they have been under subjugation, under oppression for 18 years. And then in verse 15, it says that the people cried out to the Lord. And then the Lord is so gracious and merciful and he loves us so much that he raises up a deliverer. And the deliverer's name is Ehud. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. But then we see something that's absolutely shocking if we're a Jew back in these days. The Bible says that Ehud is left-handed. Jews would have stopped and said, wait a minute. Am I hearing this right? Am I reading this right? A left-handed man is the person that God is going to use to save us? Did this really happen? Why? Because a left-handed person was seen as a weak person. In fact, that's actually what God is going to use to deliver his people. That's what's so amazing about this story is that Ehud was left-handed. He probably grew up his whole life being put in a box by people, being reminded that he's left-handed. In the Hebrew, this term left-handed means that he was unable to use his right hand. So he probably was crippled and couldn't use his hand. And people would have certainly reminded him over and over. But this is the person that the Lord has chosen to raise up. And the Lord has spoken to Ehud. And Ehud has a mission from the Lord. And his mission is to take out the king of Moab. It's to take out Eglon. And what does he do? Well, the text says that the day before going into the king's presence to give a tribute, that he makes a sword. And this sword, the text says, is a double-edged sword. And he makes the sword and he puts the sword in his right thigh. Now, why is that detail important? Well, number one, he's a left-handed man. So coming into the king's presence, automatically people would have saw him and said, okay, he can't harm the king. And then if they decided to pat him down just to make sure that there was no weapons on him, they would have patted him down on his left side because that's where swords were most common at, because a right-handed person. But he makes this sword. He hides it in his garment. He goes before the king and he has his men with them and they pay this tribute to the king. And the Bible says that he's walking back with his men and he tells his men, he says, hey, you guys go ahead. I'm going to stay around. I have something to do. He goes back in the presence of the king and he says to the king, he says, oh, king, I have a special message from you. Now, at this point, Eglon is probably thinking that he has a bribe for him. He already has a tribute. The tribute probably was a calf or some money or something that appealed to this king. And the king says silence and he sends out his servants. So it's just him and Ehud. But Ehud says, you know what? I have something even more than a special message. I have a special message from God. And that's where we pick up in verse 20. It says, and Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in the cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he arose from his seat. And Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the hilt also went in after the blade and the fat closed over the blade. For he did not pull the sword out of his belly and the dung came out. Wow. This story is of the making of a Quentin Tarantino movie and definitely not Steven Spielberg, right? So we have this picture of this king whom the Bible says is very fat, fatter than any person we probably have ever met. He's just this really heavy person. And Ehud takes an 18-inch sword and puts it in the king's belly as the king is trying to rise. So much so that the king essentially poops on himself and is left there to die in his own poop. Now, this story gets, yes, this is the Bible. There probably should have been a warning at the beginning of the sermon. But this story gets even stranger. As the king is lying there dying, the men are at his door and they probably smell the smell and they say, man, the king has been in this inner chamber for a long time. Maybe he's relieving himself because they smell the smell coming out. And I can just imagine those men at the door arguing over who's going to go and check on the king. Hey, go check on the king. Sounds like the king is really in there struggling. I mean, there's some groans going on, right? So then they start playing like paper, rock, scissors. And finally, they get a key and they go check on the king and he's dead. And Ehud has made like this ninja type escape. He escapes and he runs back to Israel and he tells Israel, he blows the trumpet that God has delivered Moab into their hands. This left-handed man is now a leader. And people follow him and they go back to the Moabites and they kill over 10,000 men and they are freed from the oppression of the Moabites. They are free and Ehud is a hero and God has now delivered them and then they have peace in their land for over 80 years. Wow. What a story. What do we do with this story as the people of God? What does the Lord want us to learn from these accounts? Well, inside your bulletin, there's some points that I have for you, fill in the blank for you if you want to follow along. But here's some application, and here's how I believe the Lord is speaking to you today. Number one, God is present when his people cry out to him. God is present when his people cry out to him. We see that Israel is in this vicious cycle, and they're in this cycle for 18 years. That's a long time. For 18 years, the people of God who had once experienced the very presence of God through a cloud and fire by night, they are not experiencing his presence anymore. They are under the rule of another for 18 years. 18 years is too long to go without knowing the Lord. 18 months is too long to go without being in the presence of the Lord. 18 days is 18 minutes. 18 seconds is too long to go without the Lord. And there's someone in here today who is wandering from the Lord. Perhaps you've been wandering your whole life and it's 18 years. And I'm telling you, it's time to come home. It's time to be reconciled with God. It's time to be made right with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Or perhaps you're a Christian and you have found yourself wandering from God in your heart. Maybe your spouse doesn't even know. Maybe your best friends don't even know. But in your mind, you have checked out. And in your mind, you are making provisions for your flesh. And in your mind, you are doubting God's love and doubting this thing called faith. I want to encourage you today to come home. And you can come home by lifting your voice to the Lord, by repenting, by having godly sorrow like David and saying, Lord, against you and against you only have I sinned. And the Bible says that God is there with his hands open wide saying, come to me. Cast your burdens on me, for I care for you. This is a good chart, a picture that we have kind of showing this cycle of God's design. The Bible teaches that we were created by God and that God in the beginning created all things good. And that sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve. And as a result of sin, the world experiences brokenness. And it's the same in our life. God has a design for our life. God has a purpose and a call for our life. But we are interrupted in that when we sin, when we disobey him, when we believe that we're smarter than him. And as a result, we experience brokenness. We experience emotional brokenness, mental brokenness, relational brokenness. But the Bible says that if we repent and believe, if we turn from looking into ourselves for salvation and looking to other people and other things and trust in Christ, if we believe this good news that Jesus came and died for us, that he lived a perfect life that no one else could live, that it is his righteousness that saves us and not our own righteousness, that we can recover and pursue the Lord and pursue his design. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can learn to live for Jesus and like Jesus. And I just want to encourage you today to cry out to the Lord and to know that he will be present. Second, story reminds us that God is in the business of using left-handed people. God is in the business of using people who, by the world's standards, are seen as unimpressive. God is in the business of using people who, by the world's standards, are seen as awkward. God is in the business of using people whom other people have given up on. God is in the business of taking people that are dead, that are following the ways of the world in their own flesh and giving them life according to his rich mercy. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 28, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. This is how God works. And why does God use the weak things, the foolish things to confound the wise? He does it so that we won't get credit, but that he would get credit. And I come to tell you today that God can use you. You. Maybe you've been called left-handed metaphorically throughout your life. Maybe you look at yourself and say, you know what? God can't use me. I didn't go far enough in school. I didn't get good grades in school. God can't use me. I'm telling you, God is in the business of using left-handed people. Perhaps it's you. You say, look at my life. Look at my marriage. Look at my relationships. Look at my children. Look at where I work. Look at my past. If you just knew my past, if you knew all the stuff that I carry, if you knew all the pain that I carry, God doesn't use people like me. And I'm here to tell you today, God uses people like you. I'm a living witness because I'm one of them. God is in the business of using the despised, the rejected, the awkward, the intimidated, the fearful. Look at the storyline of scripture. If God can use a murderer like Moses, if God can use a terrorist like Paul, if God can use a young boy like Jeremiah, who can he use? We're talking about God, the Alpha and the Omega. We're talking about God, the beginning and the end. We're talking about God, the one who controls the cattle on a thousand hills. We're talking about God, the one who spoke into nothingness and everything appeared. We're talking about God, the one who is allowing the earth to rotate on an invisible axis, the one who is holding all things together by his very word. Who are we to say that God can't use us? He is in the business of using left-handed people. The question is are you available? Not your abilities, but are you available? Ehud was available, and the Lord used them. Third, God's salvation is often left-handed. Not only does God use left-handed people, but his salvation, the way that he saves, is left-handed. He doesn't save in a way that we would expect him to save. He doesn't save us by a savior that is right-handed. He saves us by a left-handed savior. What do you mean? You're like, Jesus wasn't left-handed. I didn't read that. Metaphorically speaking, Jesus was left-handed. Metaphorically speaking, Jesus was seen as awkward and weak. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2 says he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. That's a prophetic message about the Messiah that was coming and the Messiah that came. That was Jesus. He didn't look like Saul. He wasn't tall and attractive. When people looked at him, they said, is this the one that gives sight to the blind? Is this the one that cleanses lepers? Is this the one that opens deaf ears? Is this the one? Yes. And he's left-handed. And his salvation was left-handed. He didn't come on a white horse, or rather he came on a donkey. He didn't come and bring salvation the way that they thought that he would come, but he came and he bore a cross, a bloody cross, a humiliating cross, a painful cross. He went up the Via Dolorosa, the road of sorrow. He died on Golgotha's hill, on Calvary's hill, where man was at his worst, but God, as always, was at his best. He was stretched wide, hung high, and dropped low. And Satan thought that he had him. Satan thought that he defeated our left-handed Savior. Death thought that he had defeated him. But Jesus, the Bible says, as he was put in that borrowed tomb on the third day, he rose with all power in his hand. He had an escape that was better than Ehud's. And he's risen. He's on the right-hand side of God. And Jesus is not worried about anything that's going on in America or in our lives. He is in control. His salvation is left-handed. And if you're a Christian, you know that's the truth. God didn't save you in an expected way. Perhaps it was a song that was sung that touched your heart and that allowed you to experience the good news of Jesus Christ and his love unexpectedly. Perhaps it was the life of a parent and their resilient love for you that drew you to him. And God saved you in an unexpected way. Perhaps it was just you reading the Bible, reading the Gospels, and you're reading it in disbelief, reading it to tear down an argument that you heard. And all of a sudden, as you read it, you see the beauty of Jesus unexpectedly. Perhaps it was a neighbor or a coworker. Perhaps it was you coming to an end of yourself as you realized that you were unable to help yourself and save yourself, and you hit a wall. And I just want to encourage you and remind you that not only did God save you, Christian, in an unexpected way, but God wants to use you to save other people in unexpected ways. Yes. And as God's people, we want to be careful to not give up on people that we see as left-handed. We want to be careful not give up on that neighbor who is constantly just wilding out and acting crazy. We want to make sure that we don't give up on that coworker who has a mouth like a sailor. We want to make sure we don't give up on that brother or sister who from birth just couldn't get it right and who you've given up on. We can't give up on anybody. Amen. And as long as there's breath in their body and as long as we serve God, there is hope. There is a way. God can do amazing things. Yes. Finally, we learn in this text that one day that we will retell our stories with laughter and joy. This story here was tragic in a sense that God's people were in bondage for over 18 years, that they were being humiliated and made fun of. But God took their pain and used it as gain. And I can imagine a grandfather sitting around a campfire with his children, retelling God's salvation. I can imagine him telling the story that once brought him pain with joy, telling his grandchildren about a man named Ehud who tricked the king of Moab, and how he came into his presence and nobody knew he had a sword that he had made himself, and how he got close to the king by telling the king that he had a special message from him. And I can imagine the kids at the very edge of their seats, like, tell me more, grandfather. And then he says the king was a really big man, bigger than anyone you had ever seen. And he got up from his chair to get the message, and Ehud killed him. And he surprised them so much and killed him in such a way that the king pooped on himself and ended up dying in his own poop. And I can imagine the kids just sitting there laughing. He pooped on himself. Look at how amazing God is. And they're all around the kitchen table saying, yes, God is amazing. He saves in unexpected ways. He's so merciful. And Ehud went back to the camp. And I imagine that he just laughed the whole way there because God had done a marvelous work. And that's a reminder to us that God is in the business of taking what Satan meant for evil and meaning it for good. God is in the business of taking our painful stories and our painful past and using it for his glory. And you may be here today and say, man, you don't know my story. You don't know my life. You don't know all that I've had to go through. And I'm telling you that God has given you that story with all its warts and all its pain, with all his blood and all his bumps, not to make you bitter, but to make you better. That God has given you that story, and that if you just keep fighting the good fight of faith, if you just keep pressing on, if you keep looking to the hills from where come your help, that one day you will be in heaven, that one day you will be surrounded by his glory, surrounded by his beauty, that one day you too will sit back and look at what God has brought you from, and you will be filled with joy. And we may not be able to laugh at every situation and every circumstance because of how painful it is, but we will be able to look to the Lamb and say, look how glorious God is. Look how marvelous he is. Look at the victory that he's brought. Look at how he's brought me over. Look at how he's kept me. I remember how he regulated my mind and gave me peace. There's no way that I should have had peace when I went through, but he gave me peace, gave me joy. He gave me a song. He gave me strength. He gave me hope. Everybody around me said, how in the world are you still living? How are you still making it? If it was me, and we can say, but God, God brought me through. Resurrected and resurrecting power of Jesus resurrected my heart. Gave me a story, gave me a dance, gave me a song, gave me hope, gave me peace. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I can't wait to that day where all God's children gather around in what's called the Great Supper of the Lamb. I can't wait to that day where we sit there and feast and tell each other and remind each other of how we have made it over. Yeah. And until then, like Ehud, we're going to fight. And the fight that we're going to fight is not a fight that is fought in the flesh or fought against human beings. It's a spiritual fight. It's against flesh and blood and principalities and powers and high places. And the way that we fight is not with carnal weapons, but it is with the sword of the Spirit, a double-edged sword, a sword that pierces and divides. It is with prayer. It's with fasting. It's with Christian community. And one day, we'll laugh. One day, we'll be overcome with inexpressible joy. One day we will see him face to face. Glory be to your name. Let's pray. Father, we long for that day. Lord, I long for that day when you make all things right. I long for that day where you defeat Satan finally, and cancer and depression and addiction and fear. We long for that day where you wipe away every tear, where you make all things right. But Lord, we long for you. We long for your presence in our life. We long for your gospel to shape us, to free us from guilt, fear, and shame. We long for your voice even now, Lord. Your voice to tell us what we know is true, that we are your beloved, that we are your people. That nothing we can do or say could ever change that, that we belong to you. Thank you, Lord, for holding us tighter than we're holding you. Thank you, Father God, that when we are faithless, that you are faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.